When I first went to Uganda in 1984, I moved into a little village, as I've told you, and lived in a small mud home. Loved it, was learning language, was studying the culture, but I also realized I wasn't going to be able to stay there too long. I was a burden on everybody around me. I didn't know how to wash my clothes in the river, so the lady who lived in the house next to me would take my clothes and wash them for me. I didn't know how to cook using the food that they were pulling out of their gardens, so the lady next door would cook meals and bring them over to me. It was great, but I realized there was a burden on everyone else. It was several months before I found a place that I could rent for myself. It was in the small provincial capital of that part of Uganda, little town of 6,000 people. It was a 3-bedroom brick home, cement floor, but it had fallen apart. Built by Canadians when they were setting up a copper mine back in the 50s, the government had nationalized all of that in the 70s, and the whole thing went defunct. The mines were flooded with water. Canadians were long since gone. The rats had moved in. The ceilings had fallen in. The windows had been taken. The electrical wires had been pilfered. You know, it had a lot of work to do, but I managed to rent this house from the government for $75 a month. So I started working on it, getting it fixed up so I could move in. And as I was doing that, I heard that our mission had appointed some other missionaries, another young couple, to come and work with me. That was exciting. I didn't know if anyone was going to be able to come to that side of the country. This couple was coming, and so I figured, well, I'll just, you know, welcome them into my home for a while they get settled, and then we'll figure things out. So I picked them up, brought them out there. There, I had 2 extra bedrooms, so a couple had one. Their 2-year-old daughter had the other room, and we sort of lived together and made some arrangements, who was going to do the cooking, who was going to do the cleaning, those kind of things. And I was helping them learn the language. I was helping them understand the culture a little bit. I was introducing them to different ministries that they could get involved in. And I was about 6 months into that time. One night we're sitting at the table eating, and they said to me, "Brent, you know, we're thinking it's about time for you to move out and find your own house." I didn't know what to do with that. You know, I mean, I had welcomed them into my house. I had fixed this house up, and now they're... So I just thought, well, you just let it go. You know, it probably will change. And a few weeks later, they said, "Brent, you know, we're wondering, are you going to start looking for another place to live?" And I said, "Well, I got this house. I fixed it up." They said, "Yeah, but we're a family. You know, we've got a daughter. You're just a single guy. It makes a lot more sense for you to move out." So I started looking for another house. I found another one in the same area, more fallen apart than the first one. Started working on it and got it together just in time to come back to the States and marry Inel and take her back, and we had a place to live. But that was the beginning of a very, very hard relationship with this missionary family. Really hard. I would introduce them to ministries that I had been working in and starting, and they just walked in and took it over and then asked me, "Well, what are you going to do? We got this one." It went on and on and on. Till after about 7 years, other people, co-workers, missionaries were struggling as well, and our mission agency finally said, "You know what, you guys have to come back to the States. We're not going to let you serve in Africa." When they left, we had a broken relationship completely. By then, I was the leader of all of our missionaries in Uganda, so they placed the whole decision to call them back to the States on me, even though it wasn't my decision. They left the country in total silence, not saying a word. And I carried that weight for years. Broken relationships are really difficult, aren't they? Maybe you've never had one. Most of us have. Broken relationships become heavy. They become weighty. This morning, we're going to look at a little letter written to a man who had a broken relationship. He's not a pastor. he had a church that was meeting in his house. But this letter, I am so thankful God put it in Scripture. It's the letter to Philemon. If you're using a Bible in front of you, it's real easy to find. It's page 1000. Right before Hebrews, if you're using your own Bible, right before Hebrews, Philemon. Philemon was a pillar of the church. He was a real good guy. And he had a real painful broken relationship in his life. There are two individuals. It always takes two, doesn't it? Two Christian men whose relationship needed to be mended. And I am so thankful that the Holy Spirit kept a personal letter like this in the Scriptures for you and me. The first seven verses give us a portrait of Philemon. Read with me, follow along as I read. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So Philemon apparently hosted this church in his house. Paul is writing from Rome. He's in prison. He's got several co-workers who are there in Rome with him, but he's in prison at this time. Verse 3 is something Philemon's going to need. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So far, everything we know about Philemon is great. He is a man who apparently has a big enough home to house the Christians when they meet together to worship. He's hosting them. Paul talks about him as our beloved, our dearly loved fellow worker. Verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. So here's a guy who Paul is so thankful for. He loves the saints. He loves the Lord. He's man of faith. Verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul has been comforted by Philemon. He has felt the love of Philemon. He receives joy from Philemon. Philemon is a guy who refreshes others. And Paul says, you're my brother. But Philemon has a guy he's got a problem with. And we meet that guy beginning in verse 8. Paul says, accordingly, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what's required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So, who is Onesimus? Onesimus, we're going to find out, is a slave of Philemon's. He's a runaway slave. That's why he's with Paul in Rome. Where does Philemon live? He lives by Colossae. Colossae is present-day Turkey, a long ways from Rome. Philemon has run away, and he has run as far as he can to get away from his master. He probably thought he could just disappear into the hordes of people in Rome. God divinely brings him into Paul's life. Paul says he's my son. So Paul apparently has led Onesimus now to Jesus Christ. Keep reading. Verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you. Now indeed he is useful to you and to me. Paul is having a play on words here. Onesimus means useful. A lot of slave owners in that day gave their slaves that name, useful, Onesimus, because I think they were hoping it would be a sort of a self-fulfilling thing. You know, they'd be helpful. But Paul says, I know he's been useless to you, but he's become useful to me and to you. We keep reading. Verse 12, I'm sending him back to you sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of the fact that you owe me your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. And then Paul says, I hope to get out of prison and hope you have a guest room for me when I get to come to see you. Two men, Philemon, a pillar of the church. He's apparently well enough to do to have a decently large house, and he owns at least one slave, probably more. He welcomes people into the church. He is somebody who has encouraged Paul, given Paul joy, comforted Paul. He loves the saints. He loves the Lord. He is a pillar of the church. Philemon. The other end of the social spectrum, he's a slave. We don't know how he became a slave, but he's a slave. He has run away, clearly. He's in Rome, and he shouldn't be in Rome. We don't know what caused him to run away. We don't know how long ago he had run away. But here's Philemon, a runaway slave, and he most likely took something from Philemon when he left. Onesimus, when he left Philemon, most likely took something of his, because in verse 18, Paul says, if he's wronged you at all, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. He certainly owed Philemon the work hours that he had not given, but he probably took things. Usually when slaves would run away, they would steal something that they could use to get a little bit of money to get away. So he owes something. He has broken a relationship, and he's broken a law. The broken relationship, from Philemon's perspective, he could say, hey, it's all on my side, man. I haven't done anything wrong. You broke the law. You took off. On top of that, you stole my property. You stole things that are mine. Philemon is in the right. But Onesimus has come to Jesus. He is now Paul's spiritual son. There's broken trust between the two. Onesimus certainly doesn't trust Philemon. What would this former master owner do if I go back? Philemon doesn't trust Onesimus because he's already run away once and he apparently took some stuff with him when he did. Now, in our relationships, we don't have relationships like that. Not a slave owner and a slave. But we do have relationships that get broken. And the principles that Paul applies to these relationships are the same ones he would apply to our lives. In our relationships, maybe it's an employer and an employee. And the employer maybe has been unfair, or the employee has not been working hard, and there's a broken relationship. Maybe it's in friendships. Maybe a friendship where trust has been completely broken. A close friend who you've built a lot of time, poured a lot of time into building a relationship, and then they don't hold up their side of the deal. They're not there when you need them. Maybe it's somebody that you have shared a lot of personal things with in confidence, and then you find them sort of moving around to everybody else. There's broken trust. There's broken faith. One thing that we know for sure is the closer the relationship, the deeper the pain when it breaks. Philemon and Onesimus had obviously been together for quite a while. They worked together. They were in each other. Onesimus was in Philemon's house. You know, if we have an acquaintance and you have a broken relationship, there's not a whole lot to break, right? But the more you know that person intimately, a close friend, maybe a broken relationship between siblings, or between parents and children, or between husband and wife, those kind of broken relationships, because they are intimate, the pain is deep. Most of us have been there. Probably a lot of us are there right now. Now, you might be saying, okay, Brent, don't just talk about broken relationships. Isn't this letter really about slavery? It is, in that Onesimus is a slave of Philemon. But Paul never addresses the institution of slavery. And I wish he had. Maybe you wish he had. Maybe we'll ask the Lord in heaven, why didn't you just use this to address the institution of slavery? What Paul does do, though, is he lays out a plan for restoring a relationship that ultimately destroys the potential for the institution of slavery. F.F. Bruce put it this way, a great pastor commentator. He said, what this letter does is to bring us into an atmosphere in which the institution could only wilt and die. Galatians 3:28 undergirds this whole letter. Most of us know Galatians 3:28. For those of us who are in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we are simply one. And Paul's going to take that principle, that truth, and he's going to leverage it against Philemon. Slavery is not the core issue here. Forgiveness is. And that brings it to every single one of our lives. Forgiveness is what mends broken relationships. And we have to choose it. We have to choose forgiveness. Because only forgiveness will mend broken relationships. Did you notice that in verses 9 and 10, Paul says, even though I have the authority in verse 8, and I could command you in verse 9, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. Verse 10, I appeal to you. He says, I don't want you to do anything because you have to. I want you to do it not out of compulsion, the end of verse 14, but out of a free will. You see, we have to choose forgiveness. Paul doesn't get in the middle and use his apostle card. Paul doesn't get in the middle and decide, I'm going to arbitrate and tell you exactly what you have to do. He could have. He says, I could. He says, I'm not going to do that because I want you to choose forgiveness. He does exert some pressure, though, doesn't he? Did you notice that? As we're reading in verse 8, he says, I could be bold and command you. I have the right to. Verse 9, he says, I'm an old man and I'm a prisoner. You know, pay attention to what I'm saying. Verse 12, he says, I'm sending Onesimus back to you and I'm sending you my very heart. I love this guy. Verse 18, he says, if Onesimus has stolen anything from you, taken anything from you, owes anything to you, I will pay it. He leverages his influence. He turns the screws more than once, but he wants them to choose. He wants both of them to choose. He wants Philemon to choose to forgive, and he wants Onesimus to choose to ask for forgiveness. In verse 12, when he says, I'm sending Onesimus back to you, I wonder what that would have felt like to Onesimus. You know, he could have said, Paul, wait. I've become a Christian. Old things have passed away. Everything's become new. Why, don't send me back there. Let me just live a new life for Jesus now. Paul says, no, I'm sending you back. You've got to fix this relationship. In fact, Paul gives him this letter, most likely, Because if you look in Colossians, the letter to Colossians, that's what we're going to next in cover to cover, the fourth chapter, Paul says, I'm sending this letter to the church in Colossae with Tychicus, and my brother Onesimus is carrying it too. So Onesimus was almost certainly carrying this letter to Philemon. He was going to have to present it face to face. That is not easy. But it's why we have this letter. You see, forgiveness hurts before it heals. Have you ever noticed that in your life? It hurts. To ask for forgiveness hurts. To offer forgiveness hurts. And both of these men had to step into the hurt before they could experience the healing. I remember when I was in high school and a certain fly in West Africa bit me, and it developed into an abscess on my shin. And the abscess was going deeper. It was ready to go into my bones. And so they sent me from the boarding school all the way back to my dad's hospital, which was a really long journey. It was like a day. Sent me back there. I get there, show my dad this huge abscess on my shin. He takes me down to the hospital to what was called petite chirurgie, which means the little surgery, you know, for minor operations, lays me down on the table, and he says, now, Brent, what I want you to do is reach behind you. There are a couple iron bars. Grab onto them and hold on really tight. And I thought, what? He says, this is going to hurt. My dad didn't think anything hurt. And then I watched him walk over to this cabinet. He pulls out this syringe, and he pulled out a needle that was so long. He sticks that thing right into the abscess. He sticks it in, injects a little bit, pulls it out a little bit, twists it. That's why he wanted a really long needle. Twists it, pushes it back in, you know, just, I was just dying. It had to hurt before it could heal. Forgiveness is like that. Forgiveness hurts before it heals. And it has to be on both sides. You need to ask for it. You need to ask for forgiveness. Onesimus needed to ask. He needed to go back with humility, knowing that he was at great risk. We don't know the Roman laws. We do know the Greek laws. The Greek laws said that if a runaway slave showed up at your house, you could do two things. You either take him back to the owner, or you put him up for auction and send the money to the owner. Now, we don't know what the Roman laws were, but God's law was extraordinarily different. God's law in Deuteronomy 23, verse 15, says this: you will not give up to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. So in God's law, if a slave escapes and comes into your house, don't turn him back. In fact, he goes on in verse 16 to say, give him a place to stay. Roman law, Greek law, says no, you sell him and send the money back, or you send him back. Paul does neither. Why? It's because of the love of Christ. Christ's arrival on the scene has transformed both of those. What does Paul do? He sends Onesimus back. Because Jesus has come and has forgiven us for all of the things we have sinned against him with, now we need to extend that same kind of forgiveness to our brothers and sisters. Jesus' arrival on the scene and his death for us on a cross has changed the way we're going to handle broken relationships. We walk towards the hurt that comes so that healing can come with forgiveness. So Onesimus is not going to hide. He's not going to stay in seclusion in Rome. He's not going to disappear into the crowds. Paul says, Onesimus, I want you to go back. I want you to take this letter to Philemon. I want you to walk back to the man who could potentially destroy your life. And Onesimus did not know what Philemon would do. You know, I think if I was Onesimus, I don't know if he read this letter, but I would have thought, why'd you say you're not going to command him, Paul? Just command him. Paul says, I'm not going to. I want you to do this just out of love's sake. I appeal to you. Verse 9 is important. It's out of love's sake. Jesus has loved us, so out of love's sake, Philemon, I want you to do what Jesus would do. And I'm not going to force you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 says, if you come to the altar to worship and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, go and repair that relationship with your brother, and then come back and worship. How many of us do that? We know that our brother has something against us, even though it may not be us. I mean, we feel like we didn't do anything, but they're blaming us for things. I'm not at fault. They're at fault. They shouldn't be blaming me. God says, if you come and you realize your brother has something against you, you go make it right with your brother before you start worshiping me. When's the last time you did that? A little bit further in Matthew, chapter 18, Jesus says to his disciples, if you have something against your brother, so now you're the one, this is the flip side, you're the one who thinks they have done something wrong. You go to them, talk to them about it, and if they'll listen to you, you've gained your brother. Boy, we don't like to walk towards the hurt of forgiveness. So that missionary who left Uganda after 7 years of ministry, I had no idea where he was. I didn't know what he was doing. I had often in my personal prayer time said, Lord, if I ever have the chance, if I ever see him, I really want to try to repair this relationship. 3 years ago, I went to Uganda and left our team from here at Highland Park in the capital city while I went out to our Bible college for a 25th anniversary of starting the college. I get to the Bible college, and guess who I meet? There he is. He was also invited for the 25th anniversary. We saw each other, sort of greeted each other formally, and then went opposite ways and talked to different people. And all day long, my heart is churning. I've said to God, if I ever see him, I will try to repair this relationship. He was staying in a small guest house in one place. I was staying in a small guest house in another place. And I just went to my guest house at night. But I couldn't get that out of my mind. I borrowed a car, drove to where he was, walked in. He saw me coming, and he said, what do you want? I said, I need to talk to you, brother. When you left Uganda so many years ago, we were not on good terms. We did not talk. And I just want to ask you to forgive me for anything I contributed to the pain that you've been through. He sat there and tears began to stream down his cheeks. This guy I had never seen show any emotion. He said, Brent, since I left Uganda, I have worked in California, I have worked in Russia, I have worked in Ukraine. Everywhere I go, everything falls apart. You're the first person who's come to me and said, can I make things right? We prayed together, and when I drove back to my little guest house, I'll tell you, the pain that had haunted me for years was finally gone. Forgiveness hurts before it heals. The last thing I wanted to do was go, and I felt like he had offended me far more than anything I could have possibly done. But we need to ask for forgiveness. Is there somebody you need to ask for forgiveness for? Somebody who feels you have somehow offended them. And you may feel you're 100% in the right. Do you need to leave your offering of worship to the Lord and say, I'm going to go at least apologize and say, I'm sorry, because they feel that you've offended them. You can't determine their response. Onesimus had no idea how Philemon would respond. But he had to go. Philemon had to offer forgiveness. We need to offer it. No matter how badly we've been hurt, no matter how unfair the actions towards us were, Philemon had probably experienced some humiliation that this had happened. He probably was angry that, you know, I am in the right place and he's totally in the wrong place. Who knows what Philemon felt, but he had to offer forgiveness, complete forgiveness. In Matthew 18, when Jesus says, if your brother has offended you, go and speak to them about it, and if they will listen to you, you've gained your brother. The following verses, Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, how many times do I have to do that? Seven times? You know Jesus' response, right? 70 times seven. You're not going to be able to keep track. No strings attached, no conditions, just forgive. It's hard for us to forgive without conditions or strings attached, though, isn't it? You know, we say, I hear you and I appreciate your coming and apologizing, but the but says, here comes the condition. If Jesus forgave us conditionally, none of us would be going to heaven. How many times have I come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I am so sorry for what I've just done. Please forgive me for that. Jesus says, I forgive you, Brent. The next day, Jesus, I am so sorry I did it again. I forgive you, Brent. The next week, Jesus, I'm trying, but I did it again. I forgive you, Brent. He doesn't put a condition. I will forgive you, but don't you ever, no. He knows I'm going to do it again. He knows I'm going to fail. Verse 9, for love's sake, I appeal to you, Philemon. Like Jesus loves you, I want you to do this out of your own accord. Not because you're commanded. I want you to offer forgiveness. No strings attached. JARS is the aviation department of Wycliffe. They fly in many of the hardest places of the world. Nate Gordon was here for our Global Missions Fest. He works with JARS. In Papua New Guinea, JARS had been flying for a 25-year span without a single fatal accident. Thousands of flight hours. Until April 7th, 1972, a Piper Aztec lost its right engine in flight over the jungle, went down, killed all seven people in the plane. What was stunning was that Piper had just come out of their maintenance hangar the day before after going through a 100-hour maintenance process. The head engineer couldn't figure this out. He went through in his mind, what could have caused that engine to go out? He went through every step of those 100 hours of routine maintenance on that airplane, and then suddenly he was stunned. He remembered. He was re-tightening a fuel line on the right engine when he was interrupted, and he forgot to finish tightening that fuel line, which allowed fuel to spray out onto a hot engine in flight, catch into flame, and the plane went down, killing all seven people. The pilot was a New Zealander named Doug, left a family now without a father. The engineer was devastated. Friends came around him, tried to tell him, it's not your fault, it's okay. He was torn apart. Doug's family had to leave, go back to New Zealand. And as they were preparing to fly out, the head maintenance man just could not, he said, I knew I had to talk to them. So he went and talked to Glennis Hunt as she was preparing to leave. He put up his right hand and he said, this hand here, this hand took Doug's life. And then he wrote this down. He said, "Glennis embraced me. She sat down beside me, and she took my hand that had taken her husband's life in her hands." And he said, "It was at that moment that I finally began to heal." Whose hand do you need to take? Who has deeply, deeply hurt you? And you offer forgiveness. No conditions. No strings attached. You see, forgiveness offered is when faith is becoming effective. And it's only when we offer forgiveness that we will be able to ever experience all the good that Jesus has planned for us. If we will not forgive, we will never experience all the good. And you say, "Brent, where are you getting that from? That's a good idea." Well, it's in verse 6, and I don't know if you noticed as we were reading through the passage, I purposely read it in context because it doesn't seem to fit. Verse 4, "I thank God always for you, Philemon." Verse 5, "You love the saints. You have faith towards Jesus as well." And then verse 6, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective." Like, what? You just thanked the Lord for his faith. Now you're praying that his faith will become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So what are these good things that are in us that his faith needs to become effective for? Well, he says, "I pray that the sharing of your faith," that little word "sharing of faith," it's a word that all of you know, even in the Greek. It's koinonia. Koinonia is the word that we get fellowship from, right? It's a fellowship of faith. I pray that your fellowship of faith will grow. And believe me, it's going to have to, because I'm going to send back a guy that you are really angry at right now. And it's when your fellowship of faith grows that you're going to experience all the good that is in us that Jesus has planned for us, and not until then. You see, it's sort of like the Fellowship of the Rings, you know, all of those people all gathered around a ring with one objective: to get this ring into Mordor and destroyed. We are a fellowship of faith, with one objective: to honor Jesus who died for us and has forgiven us completely, unreservedly, with no conditions. And if we're going to be a fellowship of faith, that sharing of our faith is going to require that we extend that same forgiveness to people who we don't think we could ever forgive. Not again. I can't do it again. Here at Highland Park back in the 90s, we used to use a tagline for us: we're a fellowship of the forgiven. I think we need to add, we're a fellowship of the forgiven and the forgiving, because it's got to go both ways. We share a fellowship of faith where forgiveness regularly happens. That's what Paul is saying. And I want you to grow in that part of your faith, because I'm going to ask you to do something really hard, Philemon. I'm going to ask you to forgive somebody who legally you have no need to forgive. So what believer are you struggling to forgive? Maybe because the hurt is so deep. Maybe because they keep doing it over and over and over again. Jesus forgives us no matter how many times we fail him over and over and over again. Are we ready to start forgiving without any strings attached, with no conditions? You see, God, Paul says, had a purpose in all of this. God had a purpose in allowing Onesimus to run and Philemon to get angry. We find that purpose in verse 15. "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you," Paul writes, "for a while, that you might have him back." How long? Forever. You can have him back forever. And you can imagine Philemon saying, well, wait. He can come back, and if you really want me to forgive him, I'll forgive him, but I don't want him around my house. He's going to have to find another church. These Christians meet in my house, and I don't want him in my house. How many of us will say, you know, I'll forgive, but when I see that person in the hall, I'll just sort of neatly make my way down another hallway? No, Paul says, I want you to have him back forever. And then he goes even further in verse 16. Not as a slave anymore, or even a bond slave, which was a slave who says, I'm willing to be a slave. Neither of those. I want you to have him back as a dearly loved brother, a beloved brother. He's already that to me, especially to me, but how much more to you in flesh and in the Lord? So Philemon, don't just say, okay, you become a Christian now, and I got to accept you as my brother, but just don't get too close. He says, I want you not just spiritually in the Lord, but physically you make him your brother. You be friends with him. It's a big ask, isn't it? It's what Jesus has done for us. He looked at his disciples who turned their back on him. Everyone ran away. He says, I no longer call you just my disciples. You're my friends. How can Jesus call disciples friends who all run away from him? Because he forgives unconditionally. Jesus reconciles us to God, but he reconciles us to each other as well. And he wants that to happen here in this congregation as well. I'm not thinking of any person. I'm not thinking of any situation. I'm just thinking of what he says to Philemon. And if he says it to Philemon, he must be saying it to us. Forgiveness usually does hurt before it heals. Are you willing to walk towards the hurt? We can never experience all the good that God has planned for us until we offer forgiveness and ask for forgiveness. It's the only way we'll get it. So we're going to sing a song, and before we start singing, I'm going to just ask us to spend 30 seconds in silence. I'm not going to ask anyone to stand. I'm not going to ask. Just silence, 30 seconds, and then Adam's going to lead us. And you let the Holy Spirit talk to you about maybe somebody that you need to walk towards the hurt of either asking forgiveness of or offering forgiveness to.